Let's stand, please. Everyone standing. As you're standing, take your Bible, please, and turn to 2 Kings chapter 22. 2 Kings chapter 22. We'll start with two verses, verses 1 and 2, and then keep your Bible open, please, to this passage, because we want to notice several things in 2 Kings 22 and 23. Will you notice, please, 2 Kings 22, verses 1 and 2. It says, Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 130 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jedidiah, the daughter of Adiah of Boshcath. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in all the ways of David his father, and turned not aside to the right hand nor to the left. Thank you very much. You may be seated. In 2 Kings chapter 22 and 23, we have arguably what may be the greatest revival in the history of the human race. And as you notice this revival, there are three outstanding characteristics that are outstanding about any revival that has ever been given. I want you to notice these three characteristics with me. Number one, we see the dedication of a man by the name of Josiah, verse 2. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in all the ways of David his father, and turned not aside to the right hand nor to the left. Many years ago, William Gladstone made this statement. Tell me what the men of England are doing on Sunday morning, and I'll tell you what the future of England holds. Ladies and gentlemen, when Gladstone made that statement, 95% of the people of England went to church on Sunday. Now, do you know that less than 5% of the people of England go to church on Sunday? When Gladstone made that statement, there was one Muslim mosque in all of England. Today, at last I heard, there were 5,000 Muslim mosques in England that were one-time Bible-believing, gospel-preaching churches. Are you aware that in the 19th century, England sent out all the missionaries? Today, England doesn't send out missionaries. We send missionaries to England. And you see, what we have seen is William Gladstone's prophecy come to light. But I want to say this about the United States of America. You tell me what the men of America are doing on Sunday morning, and I'll tell you what the future of America holds. Now, whenever I go into a local church and preach, I do not primarily preach to the women. I preach to the men. Now, that ought to increase our female attendance greatly. Whenever I go into a home and witness to a family about Christ, I don't direct my remarks to the woman. I direct my remarks to the man. I found this a long time ago, ladies and gentlemen. A church that primarily goes after children is a children's church. A church that primarily goes after women is a women's church. But a church that goes after men is a family church. Here's what I'm saying. You get the man and you'll get the family saved. Whenever I go into a home and I get the man saved, it's usually 15, 20 minutes and the entire family will get saved. Now, sir, let me say this. No man dies and goes to hell alone. Any man that dies and goes to hell will influence somebody in his family to go to hell with him. Do you know that 7 out of every teenagers leave the church at the age of 15? 7 out of 8. Why? Because mama can take those children to Sunday school while they're in their junior years, but let them get up into junior high. And one day mama says, son, go to church with me. And the son says, daddy doesn't go to church. I don't have to go to church either. And the dad says, son, you're old enough to make up your own mind. Now, I want to say it's a terrible thing for a man to die and go to hell. But it's a despicable thing for a man to die and go to hell and take his family with him. You know, I have three reasons why I would be saved if it were not for my own benefit. When God gave me three daughters, He put in my grasp the shaping of souls for eternity. And I would be saved for the benefit of my three daughters because I love them so much. I never will forget being in a home in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. And the pastor, when we left, said, "Let me tell you how that man got saved." He said, "Last year I was here trying to win the man to Christ." And he said, "The man kept saying, 'I'm not ready, preacher, I'm not ready.'" And so before he left, he turned around and he said one more time, he said, "You know, I've got a real burden for you. Why don't you get saved today?" He said, "Pastor, I told you I'm not ready." He said, "I'll call you when I'm ready." When the preacher left, the man sat down in his chair and his five-year-old boy crawled up into his lap. He looked into his daddy's eyes and he said, "Daddy, we don't want to be a Christian, do we?" Right away, a light flashed. And the man said, "Son, would you please get down?" He went over the phone, he called up the preacher and he said, "Preacher, I'm ready to get saved." You see, if the man gets saved, the entire family most of the time will get saved. Proverbs 22 and verse 6, "Train up a child in the way it should go, and when it is old, it will not depart from it." And that is spoken to the man of the house. Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 7, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy soul and with all thy heart and with all thy mind. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." Whenever Israel was in a right relationship with God, it was an unheard of thing for the woman to be the spiritual leader of the home. It was the man who was the priest of the home. He would take the Word of God, put around the band, put around his head. He would take the Word of God, put around the band, put around his wrist. Take the Word of God, put around the band, put around his waist. As he was walking with his son, he was talking about the Word of God. When he put his son to bed at night, he was talking about the Word of God. He would put the Word of God over the doorpost. When the child walked in the door, he saw the Word of God. He would put the Word of God on the plaster of the living room wall. When the child sat down, he saw the Word of God. And it was one continuous process of that Jewish father inculcating the Word of God into that son. As a matter of fact, Josephus, the Jewish historian, said this, that when the Jewish child got 13 years old, it was impossible to remove from his mind his allegiance to the God of the Bible. Why? Because when that child was 5 years old, it started reading the Bible. When that child was 10 years old, it started reading the Jewish sacred writings. When the child was 13 years old, it had memorized the book of Deuteronomy, so the law of God was engraven on his heart. Now, God bless these women who take the Bible and read the Bible and pray with the children. But it ought to be the man. It ought to be the man. And sir, there is no way before God you can relegate your responsibility for being the spiritual leader of the home to your wife. God give us men. Somebody said, "Well, I'm the product of my environment." I've heard men say, "Well, nobody can live for God and be married to the woman I'm married to." You ever heard anyone say that? I've heard kids say, "Well, nobody can live for God and go to that high school I go to." Why, there's pornography, there are drugs, there are sex. Nobody can live for God in that environment. Listen carefully. If environment were a good excuse, Josiah would never have had a chance. Do you realize what his environment was? His granddaddy's name was a man by the name of Manasseh. Manasseh had a son whose Manasseh was the most wicked king that Judah ever had. He reigned 55 years. He copied the abomination of the heathen nations. He set up the high places where they worshiped the heathen gods. He built houses of immorality. And listen to this. He even permitted his own children to be sacrificed in idol worship. There was a valley southeast of Jerusalem called the Valley of Gehenna. It was perpetually burning, a gigantic garbage dump. many of the idolatrous Jewish women would come to this valley. And as they would worship the gods of Molech, Baal, and the sun, they would throw their babies alive in this flaming valley. This valley was also called Tophet. The word Tophet means the beating of the drums. As they threw these babies in the valley of Ganna, they would beat the drums to try to drown out the screams of the little babies being burned alive. And this king even permitted his own children to be thrown alive in the flaming valley of Gehenna. You'd think there wouldn't be much hope for a man like that. But the Bible says in 2 Chronicles 33:13, the last 2 years of his life, the Assyrians came in, captured him, and then he began to seek the Lord. Aren't you glad that elderly gray-haired people can still get saved? I'm glad that God can save a man the 11th hour. I remember being in the Philippines, and the pastor said, "You see that elderly man walking down the aisle?" He said, "That man's 115 years old. He said, "Last week he was born again." Aren't you glad that God can save a 115-year-old man? Now, here's the tragedy of Manasseh's conversion. All the evil that Manasseh had done could never be undone. The scars of sin. You see, you take a man driving down the road 75 miles an hour in a drunken stupor. He wraps his car around a telephone post. He's on his deathbed. And the pastor comes and leads him to Christ. Thank God he got saved in the 11th hour. But you know what people are going to remember about him? He lived a drunkard's life. That's the scars of sin. And you know, on Manasseh's life was the most hideous scar of sin that any parent can ever have. What do I mean? He had a son whose name was Amon. 2 Kings 21:20, Amon did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Manasseh had done before him. You see, his son Amon was already grown. He'd already exerted his evil influence on Amon. And that could never be erased. That story can be told in the home of Larry Brubaker. His dad, Lester Brubaker, was a bartender. Do you know that Lester Brubaker threw Glenn Shunk out of his bar because Glenn Shunk was starting a fight drunk? And both of them got saved later on. But here's the scar on Lester Brubaker. You see, he had a son whose name was Bill, 20 years older than Larry. Bill Brubaker was the product of Lester Brubaker, the bartender. All right, later on, after Bill Brubaker was out of the house, Lester Brubaker got saved, and Larry Brubaker came along. He's the product of Lester Brubaker, the Christian, not the bartender. And I say it is a sad thing when parents get saved later on in life and they have already exerted an evil influence on their children. Well, the Bible says that after Amon died, he was so wicked, those in his own household rose up and assassinated him. Then Josiah took the throne. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. According to 2 Chronicles 34:3, 8 years later he began to seek the Lord. Question, how old was he when he got saved? 16. Here's a startling statistic. 85% of the people that are saved before the age of 18. Can I repeat that? 85% of the people that are saved before the age of 18. I go into churches and I'll see senior citizens who are not saved. And I can preach happily, I can preach sadly, I can preach loudly, I can preach softly, but nothing will budge them. On the other hand, I go in and I preach to young people and they respond. Why? Here's the principle. When a person is in his youth and God speaks to his heart, God speaks loudly and vividly. But every time the knock is ignored, and the speaking of the Holy Spirit is ignored, that knot keeps getting softer and softer and softer until one day that knot goes away altogether. I remember preaching years ago in eastern Pennsylvania. And the pastor said, Brother Comfort, we're having a senior citizens lunch on Wednesday. He said, we've rounded up about 160 senior citizens from the area. About 100 of them were unchurched, probably unsaved, most of them. And so that day, I preached a simple message on John 3:16. When I gave the invitation, two of those senior citizens prayed the sinner's prayer, and one of them was senile. On the other hand, I was preaching in West Virginia, and they asked me to go in the public school and preach to a Christian club called the God Squad. There are about 350 kids at that public school club. And that day, I preached the same message on John 3:16. When I gave the invitation, over 100 of them prayed the sinner's prayer. Now, here's what I'm saying, young people. It is so important in your youth that you sit and listen to the preaching of the Word of God. I believe this with all my heart, Pastor. A young person that goes to Faith Baptist Church, all of their youth, and they let it go in one ear and out the other, and they get out on their own unsaved, they have probably already sealed their eternal destiny. I've never been able to get over this. I see this in Christian schools where I preach. Here are two boys sitting on the same pew. They're listening to the same preacher. One boy sits there with his Bible open, hanging on to every word. And the more that it's preached, the more he loves it. The other boy is sitting there, and he is bored to tears. He looks at the ceiling, he looks at the walls, he looks at the floor. He causes his leg to jump so his mind will be off of what is being preached. Here's the one boy, the more he hears it, the more he loves it. Here's the other boy, the more he hears it, the more he hates it. It's the same Bible. It's the same Holy Spirit. It's the same preacher. Here's the principle. The same sun that melts the wax hardens the clay. And I believe that one young person in his youth says, no, 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 no. And then one day God says, all right, son, you've said no long enough. Now it's my turn. Now I'm going to say no. So why does the Bible say, seek ye the Lord while he may be found? Because that connotates there may come a day when he may not be found of you. Well, Josiah was saved at the age of 16. And then a few years later, he began to take up a collection to repair the temple. The house of God was lying in rubble and ruin. And so Josiah said, we've got to have a place to worship. So they began to repair the temple. Then the second wonderful thing happened. Number one, the dedication of a man. Notice, please, number two, the discovery of the law. Verse 8. It says, in Hilkiah the priest said unto Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of God. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. All right, look this way. Now, whenever you come to the word law in the Old Testament, it generally means the first five books of the Bible or any part thereof. Now, the law had been lost for a long time. According to Deuteronomy 17 and verse 18, the king was to take the word of God and copy every word by hand so he would be familiar with its contents. He was to read the Word of God daily and relate to the people that which he had read and keep the Bible in a safekeeping place to be perpetuated from generation to generation. Evidently, somewhere along the line there came in a king who had no regard for the Word of God. So he tried to do away with it. And while they were repairing the temple, they found a copy of the book of the law. Do you know what I believe they found? I believe they found the book of Deuteronomy. And if they did, they called all the children of Judah together and they read the book of Deuteronomy from beginning to end without ever making a comment. Now, folks, let me ask you a question. What would you have done if when I got up here tonight And I would have said, now folks, God has led me in the middle of this revival meeting to have a Bible reading marathon. We're going to start in Deuteronomy 1 and verse 1, and we will continue reading until we finish Deuteronomy 34 and verse 12. It may take us 3 hours, but before we begin, let's bow our heads and ask God's blessings upon the reading of His Word. What would happen? Man, you know what would happen. Some of you, when we bowed our heads, you'd say to your wife, hey, let's get out of here. I can't take 3 hours of the book of Deuteronomy. After 3 chapters, some you'd be snoring. After 5 chapters, some you'd be on your way out the door. You'd say, my, it must have been boring. All they did was read the Word of God. You think it was boring? All right, notice please verse 11. I love this. It says, and it came to pass when the king had heard the words of the book of the law, that he rent his clothes. Don't you get it? Psalm 119, verse 130, the entrance of thy word giveth light, O Lord. It giveth understanding unto the simple. You see, when the king heard the word of God, he saw himself as he really was. He did not like what he saw. He tore his clothes. He wept before God, and they had revival. Question. How did revival come about? Through the instrumentality of this book right here. You know what Rick Warren said? Rick Warren says he envisions that we are seeing something similar to the Great Awakening. Hogwash. Hogwash. There has never been more sin rampant in this country than we have tonight, ladies and gentlemen. And I want to say the contemporary mode is no deterrent from the sin around us. There has never been a revival through methodology. There has never been a revival that has come about through music or entertainment. It has always come about through the instrumentality of this book right here. You see, I made up my mind when I started preaching 52 years ago. As a 15-year-old boy, I made up my mind that if God's blessings were on my ministry, it would have to be because I saturated my ministry in this book. You see, God never promises to bless my personality. He never promises to bless my stories, but every time the Word of God is preached, Isaiah 55, 10, and 11, His Word will not return void. Here's a wonderful verse, Psalm 138 and verse 2. I will worship toward thy holy hill and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. Get it. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Do you know the only thing on planet earth that God has exalted above His name is this book right here? Pastor, I had a college boy come to me. And he said, Brother Comfort, that's a wonderful verse, Psalm 138, verse 2. He said, now we would not think about tampering with the name of Jesus Christ, would we? I said, no, sir. He said, then why in the world are we tampering with that which He has exalted above His name? Man, He had it, didn't He? And the only thing on planet earth that God's exalted above His name is His book right here. Psalm 12 and verse 6. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the first year purified 7 times. Psalm 19 and verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Psalm 119:89, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Psalm 119:105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Psalm 119, verse 140, thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. Psalm 119, verse 160, thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. Proverbs 30 and verse 5, every word of God is pure, and He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. Isaiah 40 and verse 8, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Jeremiah 23:29, is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock into pieces. Matthew 24:35, that. Mark 13, 31, Luke 21, 33, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. John 5, 24, Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. John 15 and verse 3, now you're clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Acts 17, verse 11, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things are so. Acts 19 and verse 20, so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. Romans 1:16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the dynamite or the power of God unto salvation. Now here's an interesting thing. God used the word dunamis, dynamite, to describe this book long before dynamite was ever invented. And when they invented that explosive substance, and they wanted a word to describe it, they went to the word that God used to describe this book. It is the dynamite of God unto salvation. Let me ask you this. What kind of a relationship do you have to this book? Pastor, it scares me to death when I go in fundamental Baptist churches and I see two screens, on each, one on each side, and they put the scripture on the screen and they say, watch the screen. I want to say there is no relationship between me and a screen. There is a relationship between me and this book. I get scared when our preacher boys will bring a little machine with the Word of God on it. There is no relationship with me and a machine. There is a relationship with me and this book. Now, sir, your wife's Bible is not good enough for you. It bothers me when I see a woman bringing her Bible and the man doesn't bring his Bible. You've got to have a personal relationship with this book. You tell me how much you read this book, and I'll tell you how much you love its author, Jesus Christ. We get up in church and we sing, oh, how I love Jesus, and our Bible lays dusty all week long. Now, my dear friend, if you don't read this book, don't you get up and sing, oh, how I love Jesus. When you love somebody, you want to find out more about him. And the only way you can find out about Jesus Christ is within the covers of this book. A young man in Kansas City was blinded at the age of 19 in an explosion. He was in despair because he thought he'd never again get to read the Bible. He had a consuming love for the Bible. Somebody came to him with a Braille Bible and they said, you don't have to despair. They said, you can still learn the Braille language and read the Bible in the language of Braille. They said, here's a Braille Bible. Run your fingers over the Braille letters. His fingers were nothing but scar-covered nubs. He ran those scar-covered nubs over those Braille letters and he said, it's no use. It's no use. He said, I can't decipher the letters. Somebody said, wait a minute. Try your cheek. He ran his cheek over those Braille letters and he said, it's no use. I'll never again get to read the Bible. Somebody said, now wait a minute. One more thing. Try your tongue. He ran his tongue over those Braille letters and a smile broke out from ear to ear. And he said, hallelujah, I can decipher the letters. Wade Ramsey at Bob Jones University knew this young man. And he said, that young man mastered the Braille language. Listen, 3 hours a day, he would turn the pages of that Braille Bible with those scar-covered nubs, run his tongue over those Braille letters 3 hours a day because he had an insatiable love for this book. You tell me how much you read this book and I'll tell you how much you love its author, Jesus Christ. So number one, there was a dedication of a man. Number two, there was a discovery of the law. When those things are true, then number three will come automatically. Will you go please to 2 Kings 23 and verse 14. 2 Kings 23 and verse 14. Number three, there was a destruction of idols. It says, and he brake in pieces the images, and cut down the groves, and filled their places with the bones of men. Look this way. After Josiah got a hold of the Word of God, man, did he go to work. He rolled up his sleeves, and he took a sword, and he slew the idolatrous Jewish priest. He leveled the houses of immorality. He ridded the land of the sodomites and the homosexuals. He took their idols and he ground them to powder. And he threw the powder over the graves of those that worshiped the idols. He destroyed their idols. I used to belong to a church. I'm not going to tell you what church it was. I've got more tact than that. But we would go into Mass. And there were occasions when I would kiss the feet of the statue of the Virgin Mary. You say, well, Brother Comfort, I've never done that. You know, some of you have been independent Baptists all your life, but you are just as much of an idolater as I was when I kissed the feet of the statue of the Virgin Mary. You say, what do you mean? There are two types of idolatry. What I did, thou shalt make no graven images before me. What some of you do, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Now, ladies and gentlemen, whatever it is that keeps you from reading this book is an idol. Whatever keeps you from the house of God is an idol. Whatever keeps you from trying to win people to Christ is an idol. I go across this country and I meet laymen who honestly make me bow my head in shame. I was in our local church a few years ago, and one of the laymen came to me and he said, Brother Comfort, I want you to know how much I respect you. I said, wait a minute. I said, I respect you. I said, I don't have to put up with what you have to put up with every day. I said, I'm insulated from the cursing and the dirty jokes and the smoke being blown in my face. I said, you have to put up with that every day of your life. And I said, if I were in your place, I have no idea what kind of a Christian I would be. And I look at laymen across this country, and I think many of us preachers are going to be far in the background at the judgment seat of Christ compared to some laymen. I never will forget being in New Buffalo, Michigan, where the Chapmans are from. And the pastor came to me and he pointed to one of his deacons and he said, see that deacon over there? He said he wins more people to Christ than I do. He said there is not a home in a 20-mile radius where that deacon hasn't knocked on that door and presented them the plan of salvation. When I preached on Sunday morning, there were 13 people that came down the aisle to get saved that deacon brought that Sunday morning. Now, folks, when I get to heaven, I don't think I'm going to get a reward for that. I think that this deacon who knocked on doors 20 hours a week for his love for Christ, he's the one that's going to get the reward. I never will forget being in Highland Park Baptist Church, and I was told about Dr. E.C. Haskell. And Dr. E.C. Haskell was a dentist. One night in a meeting like this, he got under conviction. And he said, Lord, I keep my dentist's office open all week long to make money for me. He said, I'm making you a promise that I'm going to close my dentist office down one day every week and spend that entire day in soul winning. Pastor, at the end of 1 year, Dr. E.C. Haskell brought 200 people down the aisle that he personally had led to Jesus Christ. Think of that. Ladies and gentlemen, what is your idol? The closing admonition of the book of 1 John is, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Why should we tear down our idols? In closing, take your Bible, please, and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Broken images. Why? Because of a broken body. Notice, please, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And verse 24, it says, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take heed, this is my body which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me. Ladies and gentlemen, that verse staggers my understanding. Jesus Christ was the most beautiful person that ever lived of the child of God. Song of Solomon 5:16, his mouth is most sweet, yea, he's altogether lovely. David said in Psalm 45 and verse 2, thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips, therefore God hath blessed thee forever. David said in Psalm 89 and verse 6, for who in the heavens can be compared unto the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord? And yet the Bible says, His body was broken. I think about those hands. Those were the most beautiful hands that ever were. One day, Jesus Christ was walking on the water. Peter got out of the boat and he started to walk toward Jesus. I've heard some preachers preach some harsh things about Peter sinking that day, but I don't. You know why? I've never walked on the water. Peter did. He is the only man in the history of the human race but Jesus Christ who ever walked on the water. Until I walk on the water, I'll not preach anything about Peter sinking that day. But you see, he got his eyes on himself and he began to sink. And with those beautiful hands, Jesus reached out and he kept Peter from a watery grave. One day, Jesus went to Peter's house. Here was Peter's mother-in-law lying sick of a fever. Isn't that interesting? Peter had a mother-in-law. Now, there's a church that tells us that Peter was not married. Somebody said Peter was the most unfortunate man that ever lived. The only man to have a mother-in-law without ever having a wife. But anyway, Jesus went to Peter's house. Here was Peter's mother-in-law lying sick of a fever. And with those beautiful hands, Jesus reached out and he took the fever away from Peter's mother-in-law. One day a blind man came to Christ in John 8. Jesus reached down, got some clay, mingled it with spittle, rubbed it on his eyes, and he was made to see. And yet Psalm 22, 16 through 18 says, they pierced his hands and his feet. And then, ladies and gentlemen, I think about that face. In Isaiah 52 and verse 14, it says, his visage was so marred more than any man. He did not even look like a human being when he hung on Calvary's cross. You remember at Caiaphas' hall, they blindfolded him. And they came up to him with the heel of their hand and they plummeted him in the face until his eyes were almost swollen out of their sockets. And they took the hair on his face and twisted it and put down his beard until his face was a mangled mess. And then, ladies and gentlemen, I think about that back. Isaiah 50 and verse 6 says, I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. In the day of Christ, there were two types of scourging. Number one, there was Jewish scourging. In Jewish scourging, they would take a man's hands, tie them through a ring. Take his legs, tie them through a ring. So his body was spread eagle. They would take the leaded whip, the cat of nine tails. Beat him 13 times on the right side. 13 times in the center. 13 times on the left side. Jewish law forbade any man to be beaten more than 40 stripes. They always stopped at 39 to be within the law. But let me remind you of something, folks. At Pilate's hall, Jesus was not scourged by Jewish scourging. He was scourged by Roman scourging. And that's much more cruel. You know how they did that? They tied his hands through a ring and they let his body dangle. They took the leaded whip, the cat of nine tails, which was nine strands of leather. And every strand of leather had a 3 to 4 inch piece of bone, glass, or metal. And every lash in the victim's body ripped 9 strands of skin from his body. You know what that means? If they beat him 5 times, they ripped 45 strands of skin from his body. 5 times 9 is 45. And in Roman law, they said, scourge him as many times as you desire. And many times it was over 100 times. And Jewish historians tell us that when a person was beaten by Roman scourging, it was impossible to look at his body and tell how many lashes he received. Why? After Roman scourging, his body looked like a piece of raw hamburger. They took the leaded whip, the cat of nine tails, and they brought it 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 10, 20, 30, 35, 36, 37, 38, 39, 40, and only God knows how many more times until his entire body was riveted, emaciated flesh. See him in your mind as he sinks to the ground. His entire body is convulsing. And they came to Christ with a 160-pound cross piece. Not the whole cross, just the cross piece. And they slammed it on his bleeding body, and now he is to walk another half a mile to Golgotha's brow. Let me remind you of something, folks. He had had nothing to eat since the Last Supper. His eyes had not been closed in sleep all night long. He sweat in the Garden of Gethsemane, as it were, great drops of blood. And now he had already walked a distance of 6 miles. He was at a time of extreme physical weakness. And now, with his body gushing blood, he is to go another half a mile to Golgotha's brow. Roman law said this, don't let the victim fall beneath the cross. Why? The greatest time of his agony is to be reserved for just before he dies, as he's hanging on the cross. They take a large mallet and they break his bones to cause internal bleeding and hasten suffocation and death. Nothing was to supersede that. And the law said, if a soldier lets the victim fall beneath the cross, he is punishable by the law. In my mind, I can see Jesus staggering toward Golgotha. And they went in the crowd and they got a black man, Simon the Cyrene, and they said, help him carry his cross. And now he goes to Golgotha's brow. And they take the 10-inch spike and they pound it through the heel of the hand, separating the bones. Not a bone of him was broken. They laughed over his feet and they pounded the 10-inch spike through the heel of the foot, fulfilling Genesis 3:15. And then they took this mammoth 250-pound cross with a thud and they slammed it into the pit. And as they slammed it into the pit, the flesh ripped from every wound of Jesus Christ. I had a nurse tell me this in Pittsburgh. She said, Brother Comfort, are you aware that when they slammed Jesus Christ into the pit that day, that his insides separated from his rib cage? And in order for Jesus Christ to breathe on the cross, he had to pull himself upward so his internal organs would permit him to breathe. And you know what the psalmist says? All of his bones were out of joint. All of his bones. They came up through his skin and they stared upon him. And in my mind, I can see Mary standing there. And she looks at this form on the cross and she says, oh dear God, could this be my son? It looks nothing like the son that ran around the carpenter's shop. Could this be my son? His body was broken. I can't understand it until I read the rest of the verse. His body was broken for us. Hallelujah. He died for me. That's all the day dawns of all the tomorrows breaking forth into one glorious daybreak. He died for me. That's all the jewels in all the world placed in one glorious diadem and crown on the head of Jesus. He died for me. That's all the flowers in all the world placed in one gorgeous bouquet and handed to the Son of God. He died for me. He died for you. His blood can atone for all our race. What wonderful love that came from above to suffer and die in our place. I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left the crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Why should we break our idols? Because of a broken body. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, no one's looking around. I wonder, my friend, Has there been a time and a place? May I have the center mic, please? Has there been a time and a place when you recognized that you were a sinner? You could not save yourself. You realized that your good works could not take you to heaven. By joining a church, it could not give you a ticket to heaven. And you received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And if you died right now, you can give me a Bible reason why you know you're saved. If you can give me tonight a Bible reason why you know you're saved, would you kindly slip up your hand, please? Keep it up just a moment. If you can give me a Bible reason tonight why you know you're saved, keep your hand up just a moment. Thank you. You may put them down. Some in the building could not raise their hand. Thank you for being honest. I wonder, is there somebody in the building tonight that would say, Brother Comfort, I realize He died for me. He died for me. And I know I'm a sinner. I know that the wages of sin is death. And I know He took my wages on Calvary's cross. And tonight I'd like to receive Him as my Lord and Savior tonight. I'd like to ask Christ to come into my life and take away my sins and be my Lord and Savior tonight. I'd like to make sure I'm saved. Would you pray for me tonight? I'd like to make sure I'm saved. Would you slip up your hand, please, right now, and I'll see your hand and remember you in prayer. Anywhere in this building, preacher, I'm not sure I'm saved, but I want to make sure. Would you include me in the prayer? Just slip up your hand high, and I'll see your hand and remember you in prayer. Anywhere in the building, yes, God bless you over there on my left. Thank you. You may put it down. Is there another along with this one? Include me in the prayer tonight. I'm not sure I'm saved, but I'd like to make sure. Include me in the prayer. Anyone else, just slip it up high. And I'll see it and pray for you. Anyone else, just before I pray. All right. Now, young lady, if you meant it when you raise your hand tonight, here's what I expect you to do. In just a moment, we're going to sing an invitation song. If you meant it when you said, I want to be saved, I expect you to come. We'll have a person take their Bible and show you from the Bible how to make sure you're saved. Now, I wonder, has God spoken to your heart, Christian, about your idols in your life? And would you say, Brother Comfort, in view of what Jesus did for me on Calvary, I need to get rid of some idols in my life. I know what they are. God's spoken to my heart about the idols in my life. And as a Christian, I need to get rid of some idols. Would you pray for me as a Christian? Slip up your hand, please. God bless you. God bless you all over. All over. All right. One more thing. Let me ask you this. How many of you have a daily habit of reading your Bible? Now, wait a minute. I don't mean to be unreasonable. Maybe you missed a time or two in the last month. I don't mean that. But if you have a normal daily routine of reading your Bible on a daily basis, would you slip up your hand, please? If you have a daily habit of reading your Bible. All right, thank you. You may put them down. That's probably half or more. But you know, that means that probably 40 to 50% do not read their Bible on a daily basis. Has God spoken to your heart tonight about the importance of the book? How many of you would say, Brother Comfort, I'm making God a promise tonight. On May the 17th, 2006, I'm going to start reading my Bible on a daily basis. Would you pray for me tonight? I'm making God a promise. I'm going to start reading my Bible on a daily basis. Slip up your hand right now, please. God bless you all over. God bless you all over. Now, here's what I want every one of you to do. When we close this service tonight, I want you to nail that decision down on your knees at this altar. Why? Because of accountability. You see, if your children see you coming to say, I'm going to read my Bible every day, they can say, Dad, what'd you get out of your Bible reading? If you see your children coming, you can say, Son, what'd you get out of your devotions today? Accountability is very important in this matter. So before we close tonight, every one of you who has said, I'm going to start reading my Bible on a daily basis, I want you to nail it down on your knees here at this altar tonight. Father, I thank you for what Jesus did for me. Lord, in my mind's eye, I stand there tonight at Calvary. And I hear Him say, Father, forgive them.
For they know not what they do. And I believe with all of my heart, he looked out some 2,000 years and he saw a 15-year-old boy whose God was himself and his God was popularity. And he said, Father, forgive Ron Comfort because he doesn't know what he's going to do when he rejects me as his Lord and Savior. And I've done such a poor job of describing the physical torment of your son. But yet, dear God, if I had a tongue dipped in the ink of heaven, there is no way that I could describe his spiritual torment. When he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And yet he did it all for me. And if I had a million lives to give to him, they'd be too few because of what he did on Calvary. Help us, dear God, to not tell him with our lips, but to show him with our lives that we love him. And I pray for this young person tonight who said, I want to be saved. I thank you that every day this week we've had the joy of seeing folks saved. I pray that it'll be true right through Friday night. And I pray this young lady who raised her hand tonight will come and let us show her from the Bible how to know she's saved and on her way to heaven. And may she never be able to forget this day when she received Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior. And Lord, for these who have said, I'm going to start reading my Bible every day, I pray it'll be a decision that they'll never have to make again. In Jesus' name we pray.